I hear the sound of your voice. All at once it's a gentle and thundering noise. Oh God, all that you are is so overwhelming.
Well, we are in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we have finished up Luke chapter 8, which officially makes us one-third of the way through the book of Luke in about a year and a half. And that's quite the pace, right? Now, we had several interruptions in there. We haven't focused on Luke the whole time all the way through. But you know, as I was talking to somebody, I guess really the question is what's the rush? Like, you got some place to go? I don't know. So we're just going to keep plugging away through Luke and taking it one passage at a time and just see how the Lord speaks to us. Got a picture here to show you. Does that picture look familiar to anyone? I suppose unless you're probably extremely familiar with aviation, probably not, right? But there's a story behind that jet right there. That jet holds a world record. And on October 14th, 1947, this Bell X-1 did something pretty amazing. It broke the speed of sound. It flew at 700 miles per hour, which is Mach 1.06 at 43,000 feet. Piloted by a relatively famous test pilot that most of you maybe have heard his name at some point or another in your journey, but Air Force Captain Charles, a.k.a. Chuck Yeager, who also recently passed away on December 7th. So he was in the headlines, and I was thinking about him as I was preparing this message. But he went down as a pretty famous test pilot because of the record that he held. And I'm pretty impressed that somebody would be willing to fly at speeds of 700 miles per hour just testing things out. Can you imagine that? I'm just going to see if this works. That's poor. So that impresses me a little bit. But today we're going to read something that's probably even more impressive than just breaking the speed of sound and a lot more humbling, and that is, we're going to read about 12 men who were sent out on a somewhat, maybe what you call it, a test run, if you will. Kind of like a test pilot. They're doing a test run as Jesus released the disciples to go and to do some kingdom ministry on their own. And possibly it felt like they were testing some of these things out at the speed of, you know, 700 miles per hour. I don't know. But it was probably been a pretty overwhelming experience for them to do the things that Jesus had called them to do. But let's look at Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. We're going to be looking at 1 through 6 and read about this test run that they had here. Summoning the 12, he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. Then he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Take nothing for the road, he told them. No staff, no traveling bag, no bread, no money, and don't take an extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there and leave from there. If they do not welcome you when you leave the town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out, and they traveled from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing everywhere. So up until this point, the disciples have had an opportunity to watch Jesus in action. They saw some pretty cool things. They saw him heal some sicknesses, whether it was rebuking a fever or Peter's mother-in-law or the leper restored. They also saw Jesus raise the dead. They saw him calm the storm. They saw him deliver more than one who were possessed by a demon. They heard some pretty good messages as well. But this is the first time when Jesus has brought them together, and now for the sake of bringing them together, he's going to release them and send them out, as we're told in one of the other Gospels, Gospel of Mark, that they went out two by two. So they paired up, and now he was releasing them to go and to basically an opportunity to apply everything that they had learned, observing their teacher, their master, their rabbi. Now, in that culture, if a disciple came under the teaching and the authority of a rabbi, it was understood that at some point that student would then be released to carry on the ministry of the rabbi that they were under. And so there's no doubt in my mind at some point the disciples knew that they were going to be released and to carry on the ministry of the rabbi that they were under, which was Jesus. And this was an opportunity for what maybe we call a practice run for him, for them to carry on his mission, his kingdom mission. And that's what I want us to see this morning and just kind of highlight some different areas here about what it means to be aligned with the mission of Christ, his kingdom mission. And so if you got your notes, you want to follow along, feel free, but let's just jump right in here. Question we want to ask is, or the statement we're answering is, how to be missionally aligned. Number one, we got to possess the power and the authority of Christ. We see this right here in verse 1. It says that as he brought them together, he gave them power and he gave them authority. And we've all heard that statement that Jesus doesn't call the equipped, but he equips the called. And we see that actually played out right here. When he called the disciples, they weren't all prepared for this already. They didn't have all the skills they needed. They didn't have the faith that they needed, right? They didn't have all of the prep work behind them to be launched as successors, right, to Jesus' ministry, his kingdom ministry. But he calls them, and then he equips them before sending them out. He said, okay, now I've brought you, and now I'm going to send you, but I'm not going to send you out empty-handed. I'm not going to send you out there alone. I'm not going to send you out there just to figure this out on your own. He's actually going to send them with a gift, with the credentials, the only credentials that were actually necessary for them to carry on that ministry, and that was he was giving them the power and the authority to carry on the mantle of his ministry. Jesus had told them in John 15:5, he says, you can't do anything without me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's how we usually hear that. And so I think the disciples would have known, too, that even as they were sent, like first off, maybe Jesus was started talking about, hey, I've got this plan. I don't know how it went down exactly, but maybe he led into the fact that they were going to be sent out to do what he has been doing. Now, it's one thing for them if they knew that they were just going to carry simply a message out. They were just going to take, okay, this is the message we have, and we're just going to go and carry this message. But it was more than just carrying the message that they were called to do. And they knew that beyond just carrying a message, if they were going to actually carry on the mission that Jesus had started, they were going to need something a little more than that. So he imparts to them this power and the authority. And let's talk just briefly about both of those. 1A in your notes. The power, we got to know, is the ability to do the impossible. It's the ability to do the impossible. Now, you don't need the power, the divine supernatural power of Christ, to actually execute kind, practical expressions of love. Now, Jesus said this when he's talking to his disciples in Matthew 5. He says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? Now, his point there is that the tax collectors were showing practical love, kindness to those who were loving them, okay? And his point was that we need to take that a step further. But my point in highlighting what Jesus had said is that there are unbelievers, there are those who are not disciples of Christ, who are able to show expressions of love, and even if it's in limited capacity, not the fullness of someone who possesses the Spirit of the living God, they're still able to do that, okay? And it doesn't require the divine supernatural power to be able to do that. So, the word for power in the Greek, and maybe you've heard this, is actually is dunamis, and it's the same word where we get our word dynamite from. Now I've heard people try and make this connection. I'm going to bring some clarification to this, okay? And so I've heard somebody say one time that, you know, and because we get the word dynamite, which is, you know, an explosion, right? This power all packed in there. They're like, that's the kind of power that Jesus gives us. But here's the thing, that dynamite didn't exist until the late 1800s, okay? So as Luke is writing this, he probably didn't have dynamite in his mind when he was talking about the power that we get. But what is interesting about the connection to this word dunamis, and if you do a word study on it, is not only is it in the Greek, it's translated into English as power, but depending on the context, it's also translated in certain places as miracle. Isn't that interesting? Same word, dunamis. Sometimes it's translated power, sometimes it's translated miracle. So I know without any question that the connection to this power that they were getting, it was a supernatural power. It was a power to be able to carry on the miraculous, because that's actually what defined the ministry of Jesus when he walked upon the earth. And he wasn't sending his disciples out to carry on a powerless or miracle-less ministry. Not as they went out to replicate the ministry that he had initiated. No, they needed the ability to carry on and work and serve and move in the supernatural. And that power, it wasn't just for the disciples either 2,000 years ago, just to make a point. That power is the power that's it's available to us in the church today. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, which we're probably all familiar with, because I feel like I quote that a lot. It's one of those verses that always seems to pop up. But he said that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. Jesus was sending the disciples out to be the witnesses to the end of the earth, to turn the world upside down for his sake. And that was actually how it was described. Their ministry was described in the book of Acts, turning the world upside down. But they couldn't do that without the supernatural power and the impartation of the divine fingerprint upon their life and their ministry. They couldn't do it without them. And that power was the power that was given to the church, the early church, okay, in a post-Pentecost era. That was the Pentecost, the day the Spirit, Holy Spirit was poured out, and they received that power. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they went out and with a great boldness, and they turned the world upside down. And that was the power that the church started with, friends. And I do not believe that power went away, or our need for that power and that kind of power diminished. Like, if the church needed it to start, I believe the church needs it to sustain. And so when Jesus sent his disciples out to carry on his mission, it says that he gave them power, which is the ability to do the impossible. And we as a church need to remember that we serve a God who gives us the ability in him, faith in him, it's all glory to him, to do the impossible, right? So, that's vital for a kingdom mission today. 1B, let's talk about the authority. The authority that he gave is the right to carry out his mission. The right to carry it out. He delegated this authority. We've also probably heard, you can't have responsibility without authority. Someone gives you a responsibility to do something, but you don't have the authority to enforce it. That responsibility is pretty much worthless, and it's destined for failure, right? It's being set up for failure. It's not going to work. But Jesus didn't do that. He said, you're going to go out, you're going to replicate my ministry, you're going to represent me wherever you go, and I'm giving you the authority to be able to do exactly what I have called you to do. And the word for authority is one we're probably a little more familiar with. And it's kind of risen to the surface here over the last 10 months. From Romans chapter 13, we talk about what it means to submit to the governing authorities. There's been a lot of talk about that, these days. But the governing authorities, if you look at it from that perspective, someone who comes, say a federal agent comes and knocks on your door, so if they don't have the government backing them up, then they have no authority to impose anything upon you, or to whatever they're addressing, to write you a ticket or arrest you or whatnot. But if they are a federal agent and they have the backing of the government, then they have the authority to carry out whatever it is they're there to do. And I'm just using that as an example that we as believers, right, if we go out to try and carry on the ministry of Christ, but we don't have his authority, then we're going to fall flat on our face. We have no right to be out there. But if Jesus has sent us, then we have his authority, okay, then we have the right to present the gospel, the right to carry on his works. And a great example of that comes to us in Acts chapter 19. There's a story, maybe it's a familiar story to some of you, but the story of the seven sons of Sceva. All right, Sceva was a high priest. And these sons, thought that they could go ahead and cast out a demon. And it says that they came to this man who was possessed. And this is what it says. It says, I command you by the Jesus that Paul preaches to come out. And then the evil spirit answered them, I know Jesus and I recognize Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them all, and chased them off bloody and naked. You see, there was some men who were trying to carry on the ministry of Jesus without the authority of Jesus. They didn't have his authority. And maybe they thought they could go in the authority of Paul, because that's what they said, you know, command you in the name of Jesus of whom Paul preaches. See, no man carries the authority that Jesus has. It won't work. You can't leave here, right, and go out and minister by the authority of James Lindstrand. That's not going to get you anywhere. Okay? And maybe their status too, maybe they thought that they had some, you know, a level of importance because they were the sons of the high priest. Maybe they thought that they were going in the authority of the high priest, that would mean something to somebody. And apparently it didn't mean anything in the spiritual realm to the demon there. It meant nothing. The only thing that meant anything was the authority of Christ. And they didn't have that. And so Jesus says, I'm going to send you out there, but I'm going to send you with my authority. My authority. And so we need his authority and his power. We have to possess that if we are going to be aligned with his mission and able to carry out the kingdom mission that he has for us. Number two, if we're going to be missionally aligned, we have to proclaim the word of Christ. Proclaim the word of Christ. Verse 2, it just says that he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God. Remember, this is the very message that Jesus came preaching himself. He said that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Mark chapter 1, that was the words of Jesus. That's his message. That was his sermon that he came preaching. The kingdom of God is here. And we need to know that the kingdom of God is literal. Both in a spiritual sense, it's literal, and in a physical sense, it's literal, okay? The kingdom of God, in the spiritual sense, is here and now. That's what Jesus came teaching. He said that the kingdom has come near you, okay? And so we as believers are part of his kingdom. We have a citizenship in his kingdom. But it's also literal in the physical sense that when Jesus returns to rule and to reign physically on earth, and he establishes that physical reign. And so we just need to know that it's literal as he's talking about this. It's not some figurative, you know, fluffy, abstract concept that just is used, you know, to try and you know, be creative in their approach to teaching. I mean, that's not it, not at all. Literal. All right, so this message of the kingdom, which is the good news, and in case you don't know that. Maybe you don't know that. The good news, in essence, for them, of course, this was before Christ had died, but this is the idea of Emmanuel. We sang about that, God with us. This is the good news to them. Hey, God is here with us. And they might not even know the full extent of and the full implication of what that meant. We have the advantage because we get to look back on it. We see the redemptive plan laid out. And so the good news to us actually looks just slightly different because we have a different vantage point than what they had when they were presenting the good news. But the good news is that God is with us, that Jesus came, right, and he died a sinner's death, and he hung on the cross, and he took our place on that cross. And he went to the grave, but he didn't stay in the grave. He was there for 3 days. He conquers death, was raised to life, and ascends into heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back for his church again. The good news is that because of everything that he did, that we can have forgiveness of our sins, that we can be restored and redeemed in our life. And we don't have to carry the baggage of sin in our life. The Bible says that Jesus will take that sin from us and he'll cast it as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? I don't know. That's a long ways. But he's going to cast it. And he says, I'll remember their sin no more. And as he forgives our sins, that means we have a restored relationship with God the Father. This is the essence of the good news. And out of that relationship, we get to have eternal life. And we get to spend all of eternity with the Father in heaven, in his presence, in his glorious presence. That's the good news in a nutshell. And so if we're going to be aligned with his mission, we have got to be a people that proclaim the word of Christ. Now, it's interesting to me, as Jesus lays this out, he actually gives them some parameters here on how they are supposed to declare the message of the kingdom, okay? And I liken it to this. Remember I said it's kind of like a test run. And so he's kind of almost creating a, in the military, we call it a training environment. And for some reason, a training environment always has to look different than our actual environment, because they always want to impose like a lot more strict limitations on you and create scenarios too, you know, that that are more intense, maybe than even what, you know, real life is or real battle is, you know, just so you can hone your skills, okay? And so it's kind of this training environment. And so this is almost what Jesus says here. He says, so as you go, he says, take nothing for the road, no staff, no traveling bag, no bread, no money, don't take an extra shirt. And then he gives them some guidance on when they're staying and if they receive you, great. If they don't, shake the dust off your feet and move on. So I just want to reflect on these parameters that he sets. So the kingdom message is declared with, first thing we see there, a method of simplicity. Take nothing for the road. Nothing for the road. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no change of clothes. And it's interesting that my translation that I'm reading here says don't take the extra shirt. It's a tunic. The tunic was literally an undergarment that was worn against the skin, between the skin and the cloak. And so if I was to just translate that into common language, he would say don't even take a change of underwear with you. I mean, that's what he's saying. You just go with the shirt on your back and you go. And this was it. It's like he just brought them in and he was sending them out. Now, here's what I like about this, though. He's just keeping it simple. You see, we like to complicate things. When man gets involved, complications arise. We like to create bureaucratic messes. You know that? We carry around with us in our back pocket a roll of red tape, and we apply that wherever we can. We think it's somehow that is beneficial. You know, and of course, I'm being facetious here. That's not it. And having spent a number of years working for the federal government, my mind is blown about how complicated we can actually make things. Right? You know what I'm talking about. You don't even have to work for the federal government to know, you know, how complicated they can make things. Man gets involved, and we want to add, you know, rules and restrictions and requirements and credentials and blah, 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 blah. But our call to take the message, the good news out, is one of simplicity. There is no additional criteria that needs to be met. I'm reminded of the story of the missionary, Gladys Aylward, who maybe you know her story a little bit, but in the early 1900s, I believe, is when she was, you know, when she was on the scene of missions, and she felt in her heart, a single lady felt in her heart that God was calling her to China. And so she went and investigated, trying to figure out how she could get to China. She went to mission agency after mission agency, trying, you know, applying and trying to get in and to go, be able to go under them. And every single one of them was like, well, you're not qualified. And so if you were going to go, you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to pay this, and you got to pay this, and pay this. She said, well, one, I don't have the time to do all of this. I don't know if it's necessary. And two, I don't even have the money to pay all of these fines. And by the time I would get to the mission field, she's like, I'm basically going to be retired, right? And so after being met with such frustration, she said, you know what, I'm just going to go. I'm just going to go. And you know that as she went and she stepped out in faith, under that didn't have the umbrella of a missions organization, but she went under the umbrella of the good Lord and his authority and his power. And she was able, she established a kind of a motel, an inn there, and she was able to share the gospel with travelers going back and forth. She did some incredible work with some of the Chinese orphan girls that were there, and God just really used her. But bringing it back to the point is like there was a complicated mess that was before her that was actually prevented her from going forward in the service of the kingdom of God. And that is unbiblical in my position. I'm not entirely against checks and balances. I'm not against that. But when we get to the point where we're making it so complicated, and that shouldn't be the case, right? We go with a method of simplicity. The second observation here I see is that they were called to go with a heart of dependency. As all of this stuff is taken away from them, like they weren't even supposed to take food, and they weren't supposed to take money either. I mean, you know, how many of us would sit out on a trip without, you know, Visa, the debit card in your back pocket or something. I mean, that's absurd for us to think about that. But he says, no, I want you to go. And here's what it's doing. It's causing them to be utterly dependent upon God as they step out in faith, moving forward in this mission, of replicating the ministry of Jesus, is that they had to be absolutely dependent upon him. He didn't give them any other way. Okay? He said, nope, you're going to go and you're just going to trust. You're going to trust that there's going to be food. You're going to trust that there's going to be shelter. And it's what Jesus calls in Matthew 18 the childlike faith. Childlike faith. I've got some small children. You've had some small children. Maybe you've got them now. Maybe you've got small grandchildren. But you just reflect on just their dependency upon someone to provide for them, because they can't do it on their own. What a beautiful picture of what he wants from us, to have a childlike faith and dependency. So the third observation from these parameters that he sets is also they had to go with a sense of urgency. This whole idea that, hey, there's no time to go packing, there's no time to go planning, there's no time to prepare for anything, you just need to go because the message is urgent, right? And the hour is waning. The time has come. The world needs to hear the good news. Jesus encountered a man later, actually in Luke chapter 9, when he was calling this man to come follow him. And the man said, yeah, I'll come follow you, but first let me go bury my father. Implication being, not that his father was dead right then and there and that he needed to go to a burial and be back in a day, but actually his father was still alive and he wanted to spend that time with his father until his father passed away, and then he would come and would follow Jesus. But Jesus said this, let the dead bury their own dead. You go and you spread the good news of the kingdom. Why did he say that? Not because he was being disrespectful to the Father, but because something greater than the life of the Father, and even the connection between the Father and that Son, something greater was what hangs in the balance of what the essence of what the good news carries. And that is that there was hope for redemption and there's hope for the lost and broken world, and the world needs to hear this message. They need to hear the word of Christ. And one of the things I think that we as a church need, you know, church local, is to have a revived sense of urgency of the gospel message, of the good news. The time is coming to an end, and we carry with us the hope of the world. So if we want to be aligned with his mission, we need to possess his power and authority. We got to proclaim the word of Christ. And number three, we need to perform the works of Christ. It says that Jesus sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And that kind of just, that captures the ministry aspect of it. I mentioned earlier that they weren't just sent with a message. They weren't. None of them ever were just sent with a message. And somewhere along the line, I think something has been lost in understanding that as we are sent to be witnesses for Christ, we think that we only have the message of the gospel, the message of hope, which is obviously important. We have to have that. There's no question about that. But what about the works of the ministry? What about the works that Jesus began? What about the works that we see in Scripture? I think that Jesus expected these works to be carried on. He sets the example. He shows us how it's done. And then he expects that we'll carry it on. A couple of illustrations of this. John 13:15. This is the night of the Passover. After the Passover is done, Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. He says, "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you." So right there at the most practical level, that's a practical level, execution of showing someone love. He expected that those who would follow after him would do what he did and show love. But it doesn't end there either. He goes on in the same conversation that night in John 14, the next chapter, but they haven't left anywhere. They're still in that upper room. Okay? Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do." If you believe in me, you will also do the works that I do. An expectation there that those who follow after Christ would carry on in the works that he did as well. And Jesus goes on, he says, and he will do even greater works than these because I am going to the Father. Now that statement has always impressed me, and I've always kind of scratched my head at that. Like, how do you do greater works than Jesus? I mean, one of the greatest things he did, right, was raise the dead and conquer death himself. Like, how do you get greater than that? How do you get greater? I heard somebody explain it like this, though. They said the reason that when we go out and we do the works that Jesus did, the reason that's greater is because you consider the source of who God is working through. When you have Jesus, who is perfect in every single way, he's sinless, he's flawless through and through, and so you have someone, God using someone who's perfect in every way, you're like, I mean, that's still amazing and that's great. But now consider God using someone like me and someone like you who is not perfect and flawless every way. Like, we are frail human beings, and the fact that God would still choose to work through us in a miraculous sense, that's great. That, if you look at it like that, like, it's greater than when Jesus actually did it. Because of the source. I'm not speaking heresy here, so don't misunderstand me. We're not greater than Jesus. Jesus is still greater. He's the greatest. Okay, but the works, when he works through us, the greater works, you will do even greater works than these. That's what Jesus said. Greater works. But at a very minimum, he's got this expectation that those who believe in him will do the works that he did. He came and he set into motion a ministry, a divine ministry from the throne room of heaven, and he set it in motion here on earth. But it didn't leave when he left. The expectation is that it would carry on and it would keep going both practically and miraculously. And that brings me to my last bullet point here. To know this, that the body of Christ carries on the ministry of Christ. And that's what we see happening in the book of Acts. We see the body of Christ, the people who've gathered, they become the hands and the feet of Jesus, and they're carrying on the ministry that he started. I love how Paul kind of explains this. He gives us a picture from Galatians 2:20. He said that, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Now here's the thing. If Christ is living in me through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, if Christ is dwelling in me, and he's also revealed himself as the living water, I just can't help but picture this, that living water, life, a water that sustains life in it is not stagnant water. Okay, so as a fisherman, or at least a wannabe fisherman, and as someone who enjoys still water fishing, because that's what I grew up doing, I understand that if water is completely stagnant and there's no movement in it whatsoever, it doesn't contain life, or at least not the kind of life that I'm after when I'm fishing. Just the lowest, you know, little bacteria stuff. But it doesn't sustain life. So there needs to be some kind of movement. There needs to be some kind of flow in and a flow out and a circulation. There has to be movement. And so by the very nature of the living water, I say it flows, it moves. And if he's in us, it needs to flow through us. That's his desire, his expectation. That's what he wants to happen. The living water doesn't just want to become some kind of reservoir within us and you know, a stagnant pond, because that doesn't do anything for anyone and doesn't go anywhere. We as the body need to understand that we're here to carry on his ministry. And if we're going to be missionally aligned with his kingdom, with a kingdom focus, we have to possess his power and authority. We have to proclaim the word of Christ, and we need to perform the works of Christ as well. And I know that this latter one is harder for people to grasp because it does require stepping out in faith, because it does require, you know, something we don't necessarily have control over, because I am talking about, at a practical level, loving people, absolutely, but I'm also talking about at a supernatural level as well, because you cannot look at the life of Christ and say he only executed, you know, on the level of the practical and the natural. Absolutely not. He did do that, but it wasn't alone. It wasn't all by itself and isolated. He also had a supernatural ministry. And you know what? That defined him. And I just think that if we're going to be biblical about this, because I can't see anywhere in Scripture where that would have stopped being the expectation from Jesus. I can't find a single scripture that would draw a line and say, I want you to continue showing practical love, but then, you know, forget about the miraculous ministry. I can't see it. And if you got it, well, I'd love to see it. Show it to me. I'm just trying to make a point that I want to be aligned with scripture. And that's always my heart. I say that, you know, before you. That's always my goal. And so that's what I see, and that's what I teach. That's what I believe. That's what I'm convicted in. So let's wrap up with some questions to consider reflecting on this message. Am I missionally aligned with God's kingdom? That's a loaded question. And it might even require some soul searching and some conversation with the Holy Spirit. Because if maybe there isn't an area in your life that is aligned, maybe you are aligned. Praise the Lord. Do I live in the power and the authority of Christ? Really another loaded question, but that's what we covered here. And again, something to bring before the Lord in prayer and reflection and meditation. Lord, am I living in the power that you desire for me to live in? Am I walking in the authority that you've called me to walk in? Is the proclamation of the good news central to my life? Evangelism, witnessing, whatever you want to call it. It's central. We always say, God, my day is yours, and whoever you want to bring into my life is a divine appointment. And whether it is a coworker, whether it's a neighbor, whether it's someone at the store, are you available to him to share the good news? Last question. Do I believe that I am expected to carry on the works of Christ in my life? Bring that home personally. Answer that question. Do I believe that that is its expectation of me? And if not, why do you believe that? Can you scripturally back that up? I really believe that he wants to work in our hearts personally. He wants to work in our hearts corporately as a church to make sure that we are a church body that is aligned with his purpose, with his mission, with his ministry. I want to close this morning with some prayer.